Jack was home alone with his mum one normal day. They were going about their normal routine when suddenly Jack's mum fell unconscious to the floor. Now, that's a photo of Jack up there. He was only 3 years old, but he knew what he should do. He knew that there were people who could help him, and so he found his mum's phone, called 000, and because he not only knew that he had to call 000, but he knew that was a place he could get help, but he also knew his home address, he was able to get help for his mum. He knew that there were people who could help him, he knew to ask for help, and the result was that paramedics got there in time to save his mum's life. Now, if you jump on the internet and search for little kid calls 000, there are heaps of these kinds of stories on the internet, these heartwarming stories about children who know how to call for help when they need it. But sadly, too often, we don't call out for help when we need it, or we don't know where to go for help when we need. And today, as we get back into 1 Samuel, we're going to read about some events that sound like they're a win, but really they're a loss. This is a disappointing series of events in many ways, not least of which is because we're going to meet some people who've forgotten that there is someone that they can call out to for help. Now, we started looking at 1 Samuel back in September. 1 Samuel, it picks up the story, the history of Israel at a time of transition. It's the end of the time when Israel was led by judges, and it takes us through to the early days of Israel being led by a king. And as it starts off, we meet a woman named Hannah. And Hannah's problem points to Israel's problem. Her problem is she's unable to have children, which is understood that she's not receiving God's blessing, and Israel's the same. Now, for Hannah, it's no fault of her own, but for Israel, it's because they're not following God as their king. But God hears Hannah's prayer, and she gives birth to Samuel, who will become a leader in Israel. Samuel becomes prophet, leader, and serves as the priest. And after Samuel's born, Hannah sings an incredible song. The song tells a story about what God is doing through this messy story of 1 Samuel, that God is in the business of bringing down those who are self-exalted and raising up those who are humble and overlooked. And we see that happening in the history of 1 Samuel. We see it with Eli and his family. Eli is the high priest at the time of Hannah, and he and his family are brought low because of their corruption, but Samuel, because of his humility, is raised up. However, Samuel's sons are just like Eli's. And so where we left things last time is that the people of Israel are fed up. They're fed up with the cycle of judges and the corruption in their leadership, and so they demand a king. It's completely ironic. They've got a problem with political power, and they think it's going to be solved with more political power. But the deeper problem is they've already got a king. Yahweh God is their king, and so their demand is really a rejection of God. So have a listen to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. We read this a couple of weeks ago. 1 Samuel 8 verse 5, which says, they said to him, this is the people of Israel, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, This displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Can you see what looks like a political saga has got nothing to do with politics? It's about their heart. Israel has rejected God, but God hasn't rejected Israel. And at the end of chapter 8, where we left things hanging last time, God tells Samuel to appoint a king. And so when we turn to chapter 9, we're looking to meet a king. But instead of meeting a king, we meet a tall man who's looking for donkeys. Have a listen from verse 1. This is chapter 9 and verse 1. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now, the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." We're looking for a king, but Saul is looking for donkeys. Now, Saul does look like a king, though, doesn't he? He's tall, he's handsome, he looks like a king. The problem is he doesn't act like one. Later this arvo, read the story of 1 Samuel 9. It is a funny story. But what's not funny is how passive Saul is. He is no leader. His dad and even his servant has more get up and go than Saul. You read the story, it's like an episode of Yes Minister. Saul's out the front, he's looking good, but it's really his public servants running the show. He might look like a king, but he hasn't got the king's heart. But what's this story about lost donkeys doing here? Well, it might seem strange, but through this, God is working his purposes out. Because through this strange search, tall Saul meets Samuel. And God has been preparing for this meeting. So jump down to verse 14, which says, "Saul and his servant went up to the town. And as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. 'About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me.' When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, 'This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people.'" Now, at this moment, Samuel doesn't anoint Saul. He goes off to the offering and sacrifices an offering, and he has a feast. But Samuel does some really bewildering things at this feast, like putting Saul at the head of the table, and he gives him the top shelf meal, though Saul is none the wiser. Until the next day, that next morning, Samuel leaves Saul to the outskirts of the city and anoints him as Israel's leader. Anointing is some kind of ceremony where he puts oil on Saul's head, which marks him out. I have a read from, this is verse 1 of chapter 10. So we're picking up this next morning. "Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?'" Now imagine what's been going through Saul's head the last 24 hours. It's been a very strange 24 hours. Saul's gone from looking for a couple of donkeys to meeting Israel's most famous leader, a prophet of God. And now that prophet has said that Saul is God's chosen one. Although at the moment this is private, this is Saul's crowning moment. Though notice what Samuel doesn't say. He didn't say the K word. He didn't say king. And in fact, through these chapters, God and the narrator of this story never use the word king to talk about Saul. But we'll come back to that. What we want to see now is what this great, strong, tall leader is going to do. And we're going to have to do a lot of waiting because Saul does nothing. Saul has been anointed, but he's completely passive. And this is a problem because if you look at chapter 10, verse 7, Samuel gives him a vague but simple command. Samuel tells him that a bunch of really strange things is going to happen to him, strange signs, and then, verse 7, "Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you." Do whatever you like, but Saul does absolutely nothing. He sits on his hands. And we don't know how long he sits on his hands for until finally Samuel does something. Samuel gets Israel together. And since the last time they were all together, they were asking for a king, they probably expect that now Samuel is going to give them the king they've asked for. But before he does that, he reminds them of what a bad idea this is. So we're up to verse 17 of chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 17. "Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, no, appoint a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. Samuel reminds them this is a bad decision. And then he says that last sentence, present yourselves before the Lord, it's actually quite an ominous sentence. It's going to be reminding the Israelites of something. The last time God said those kind of words was right back at the start of the book of Joshua. The event is in Joshua chapter 7. It's after the Israelites conquered Jericho. All they did is walk around the city a couple of times and God brought down the walls. But then they go and they attack a second city, it's named Ai, and they are walloped. And the reason for this is someone sinned against God. And so, at this point, back in the book of Joshua, Joshua goes through a selection process. He gets Israel to present themselves before the Lord, and he uses a lottery system to select a tribe, and then a clan, and so on, until Achan is found out as the sinner. And now Samuel's about to do the same thing. Why? If you were in that crowd at Mizpah, what would you be thinking? Maybe you'd think he's going to call out the ringleaders who asked for a king and punish them. Maybe that's what you're thinking if you're in the crowd. Maybe, though, if you're Saul, you're worried because you haven't done anything to start leading Israel. Well, either way, as the lottery starts, the stakes are high. Verse 20. When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. What's going on? Here's Saul, the tallest man in Israel, head and shoulders above the rest, but he can't be found. How can you lose someone like Saul? It'd be like losing Nickers the steer in a herd. This is some kind of joke. Why can't they find Saul? And why isn't Saul there? It's not because he's off fighting a battle for Israel. He's hiding in the lost property. Verse 22, so they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. But you can't hide from God. Verse 23, they ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. Well, the people are happy, aren't they? They've finally got a king to wear a crown. And he's tall, he looks like a king. And finally, Saul is called king. But it's by the people, not by God, because they've already got a king. But it's a bit of a worry, isn't it? Yes, Saul is tall and handsome. He looks like a leader, but he doesn't act like one. And he's the best that they've got. It's a bit of a worry. Well, Saul has been crowned by the people. And the ceremony finishes with Samuel reminding them of God's law. He reads from Deuteronomy about what the king of God's people is to be like. He's not to be like the king of the nation. He's to submit himself to God and he's not to have a big army. And well, we'll see how that's going to go. Verse 25. Samuel explained to the people the rights and duties of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people to go to their own homes. Now, Israel's finally got a king. It's great, isn't it? What do you think the first thing is that a king would do? Maybe he'd get himself some public servants, set up a tax system, maybe send out some soldiers to go and patrol the borders, some scouts to spy on what the neighbouring nations are going to do. Not Saul. He goes back to the family farm. He goes back to his donkeys. And so in chapter 11, you turn the page and we read a familiar story. Israel is being oppressed by a foreign nation. The people of Jabesh Gilead are about to be conquered by someone, and so they need help. and they send out messengers to round up an army that goes all around Israel. Come and help us. Come and help us. We need a rescuer. The messengers go all over Israel, and eventually they make it to Saul's hometown. And when the people of Saul's town hear what is happening at Jabesh Gilead, they collapse in a pool of tears. They know this is a desperate situation. An evil king is going to come and conquer their brothers in Jabesh Gilead. But have you noticed what no one's done? No one's thought, hey, hang on, haven't we got a king? A tall, handsome king? Surely he'll protect us. That hasn't even crossed their mind. What a failure Saul is as a leader. They've forgotten he even exists. But once the news gets to Saul's ears, for the first time, he starts acting like a king. He raises an army of 330,000 soldiers from the whole nation, and they flog the invaders. Read along from verse 10. This is chapter 11, verse 10. The people of Jabesh Gilead said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do to us whatever you like." The next day, though, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Finally, Saul is acting like a king. Israel's finally got the king they've asked for, a king who'll fight their battles and rescue them. Though Saul is a mixed bag, isn't he? One of his big flaws is he's far too passive. He's not a leader. You see that with the donkeys, as you see that as he hides in the stores, he's farming, not fighting. Although he looks like a king, he's head and shoulders above the rest, that is going to be his downfall. He's not the kind of leader God's people need. He's passive, and then when he finally acts, he's too often impulsive and goes in the wrong direction. Israel needs a king, but it's not Saul. They're still waiting for their true king. Now, when we read these ancient histories in the Bible, it's one thing to enjoy the way history is told. This is a masterful story, but it's more than just a masterful story. This is God's word to us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. These events from long ago, they were written to teach and correct us. And so I've done this before, but there's a few questions we should ask, especially when we read Old Testament history. And they are that once we understand the event, once we get our head around what happened back then, these are the three questions that are really helpful for us to ask. The first is, what does this tell us about God? The second, what does this tell us about how God works in Jesus? And the third is, what does this tell us about ourselves? And so the first question about God, well, all through these events, God is active. Saul is passive, but God is active. God is leading Saul with the weird donkey search. He's speaking to Samuel and getting him prepared. He's causing the lots to fall so that Saul is chosen. All of this is God's doing. And so that's the first thing we see. God is in control. He's setting things up to give the people the king they've asked for. Actually, he's not giving them the king they've asked for because they asked for a king like the nations. And despite the many failings we're going to see in Saul, he is better than what they deserve. Back in chapter 9:16, we see that God is being merciful. It says that. He's being merciful to people who don't deserve it. So they're the two things we see about God, actually. It's God is in control and God is merciful. Which is actually how these events tell us about Jesus. Because although Saul isn't the king they need, he is the king that gets us to David, who is Israel's great king, even though he's deeply flawed, though ultimately it's through David is where we get King Jesus. And King Jesus is completely unlike Saul. Saul is a failure because he is so passive. But Jesus doesn't wait around. Jesus isn't a passive leader. Jesus steps up and leads. He does what is needed before we even know it. As Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't wait for us to beg him to rescue us. If we had to be like the people of Jabesh Gilead, and if Jesus had waited until we asked for help, we'd be in big trouble because we'd never even ask. Jesus came to rescue us before we knew we even needed to be rescued. Where Saul fails, Jesus succeeds. One of the upside down things is when Israel crowns Saul as their king, they think this is a win. Finally, we've got ourselves a king like the nations. But as we read the events of Saul's life, this crowning, it might look like a win. They've got the tall, handsome king, but it comes with a big problem, which is going to bring them all down. It looks like a win. It's really a loss. But Jesus, his crowning is on the cross. That's where he reigns and rules from. And on the cross, to all the world, it looks like that he's lost. But actually, he's winning. When he puts on that crown of thorns, he is defeating the enemies of sin, death, and Satan, and he dies and rises victoriously. Which gets us to us. Are you like the people of Jabesh Gilead? The ones who know they need help, but they forget that they've got a king. Now, partly you can't blame them. Even Saul's forgotten that he is the king. But for us, we have a king. His name is Jesus, and he hasn't forgotten that he is king. But have you forgotten Jesus is king? Like the people of Jabesh Gilead, the Bible tells us we have an enemy. It's sin and death. But the good news is, anyone who calls out to King Jesus for rescue will find it. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you think that to have eternal life, it depends on you being the best you can be? Do you think that God expects you to win the battle against sin and death yourself? The Bible tells us that we are so lost in sin, and our experience works that out, doesn't it? We know that we can't be the people we hope to be. We lose our tempers when we shouldn't, and this warm weather reminds us how often that is. The Bible tells us we are so lost in sin that we have as much chance of saving ourselves as that 3-year-old boy has of doing CPR on his mum. We have no chance to rescue ourselves, which is why God has had to provide a king for us. And so instead of trying to be good enough for God, we need to be like this little boy, like Jack, and call out to the one who can rescue us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you have been proactive in sending your Son, our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came to rescue us even when we were dead in sin and even when we were your enemies. Please help us to remember Jesus is reigning. Help us to ask him to rescue us, whether that's for the first time to come to faith in Jesus or whether we started trusting Jesus many years ago but now try to rely on our own goodness or we forget to pray when we need help. Lord Jesus, you are our risen and reigning King and Saviour. Please help us to know this deeply. Amen.